ability, the opportunity to receive from you, but also, God, that we have the ability and the opportunity to give back to you. This morning, we're thankful, God, that we can not only listen to you, but that we can speak. God, we can pray, we can sing, we can speak words of encouragement to our brothers and sisters as we're gathered here this morning as a body of believers. This morning, we can, Lord, trust your leadership, but we can also, God, have the ability to lead others. And so as we think about this giving and receiving and this reciprocal relationship, God, that we have with you and in this world, we're honored, Lord, that you invite us to participate with you in your kingdom. We're honored, God, this morning that we can come together and hear your word, but God, then once we receive it, God, that there is a call upon our lives to go and live and to share that message with others. And so, God, as you speak to us, would you do that in such a way, God, that our heart would be in your hands, Lord, as we prayed and sung this morning, God, to take all of our lives, all of our resources, everything that we have is in your hands, God. We place that back to you as a living sacrifice to your glory, for your name. Lord, we just are so thankful, God, for this opportunity, God, to be your children, to rest at your grace, to be those who are called by your name, God, who are undeserving because of our sinfulness, that we fall short of your glory and your holiness. But God, through Christ, you accept us, you saved us, you redeemed us, and God, you use us. And so God, as we think about your kingdom this morning and what that means for our lives in practical application, God, we pray once again, God, you'll just arouse our hearts, God, to be ignited with a passion and a white-hot desire, God, to serve you. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you so much for worshiping the Lord today and with just spirit. And thank you, worship team, for using your gifts to lead in that time this morning. So rich. Every occupation certainly has its challenges. Some challenges for those that are in ministry, as a pastor and myself, kind of come out in the letter to the book of 1 Corinthians. We've been in a series since the beginning of February, and about 13 messages later today, we are finishing this series in the book of 1 Corinthians today. And we've seen a lot on this journey over the past couple months. So this morning, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Some of the things that are kind of challenging in ministry that we've seen in the book of Corinthians is when a pastor or a leader has to confront conflict. We saw the church at Corinth was a church that was divided, the church that was prideful over its leaders, but there was multiple leaders that they spoke of, and it caused fractions and division in the church. And so Paul, as a leader, as a pastor, he had to confront those conflicts. There was times in the church that the Apostle Paul, he had to not only confront conflict, but he had to discipline immoral behavior. There was behaviors that were going on in the church, specifically towards sexual immorality, where Paul had to not only confront, but to discipline, because the person was unwilling to repent, unwilling to change their behaviors. And so Paul had to discipline immoral behavior. I don't know if you've ever been in that sort of environment when you had to not only confront somebody for the behavior, but you had to make a hard decision. Maybe you're a boss and you had to fire somebody, or maybe if you're in ministry, you had to confront somebody and say, you know, no more. Maybe it was a personal loved one and you say, you can no longer reside in this house if you're going to continue this type of behavior. Well, Paul had to make similar types of decisions. Paul had to affirm that the genders are equal, man and woman, and he affirmed that in the scriptures. But he also had to explain that there are differences in function and roles in the church body. Paul had to define what true love is and what meaningful service is in the body. And we saw that in the latter half of chapters 12 and 13 and 14. Paul had to also correct errant theology. We have this grand chapter in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, where Paul describes that there is life after death, that there is hope for all of eternity, that death has been defeated because of what Christ has done, that he died and he rose on the third day, as the scripture said, and that he appeared to over 500 eyewitnesses. And so death has been conquered. If you were here with us on Easter, I shared with you that the meaning of the resurrection is that no more does no more have to mean no more. In other words, death means no more because of Christ's resurrection, that death has been defeated. Death is no more, and eternal life is present. And one of the other things that can be a challenge as a pastor or a leader in ministry is something that we see in the last chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, and that is saying goodbye. Saying goodbye. You know, that seems to be kind of one of the practical or most easy things that we can do or have that opportunity, but if you have processed just what I said about what does it mean to say goodbye, and you've been in those shoes, you understand that sometimes that can be difficult. I don't know what you've said goodbye to this past year. Maybe it was to a job or a career that you had to let go, or that you were let go. Maybe it was to a loved one who passed away this past year, and you had to say goodbye. Maybe it was a college student or about to be a college student, as you are about to say goodbye to that loved one who you've changed their diapers, you packed their lunches and sent them on to school, and then all of a sudden they're out of your house, and they're still coming back for money though, and to bring the laundry, but you've had to say goodbye in some ways to that child. Saying goodbye can be a challenging thing, and this morning I want to say that. Believe that Paul models for Christians how to have a cross-centered farewell, how to say goodbye and offer challenges to those when you're saying goodbye, and we see that in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Read with me the first four verses, and I want to look at some final challenges that Paul gives to these believers as he says farewell. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and to store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. It's kind of interesting that this chapter beforehand, in chapter 15, is this grand chapter on the resurrection. And then immediately following, we have chapter breaks and verse breaks. But immediately, the next thing that he writes in his letter, which would have not had chapter breaks and verse divisions, he, after talking about the resurrection, he immediately talks about collecting an offering. And you say, Paul, that just sounds so unspiritual. Why would you do that? They have no relationship to each other. But look at verse 58 in that 15th chapter. He tells them, "But my beloved brothers, because of the resurrection, because of your faith in Christ, be steadfast, be immovable, always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." And then he picks up with talking about collecting an offering. This idea of being steadfast and immovable and abounding in the work of the Lord. He understood very well, as one who traveled about, as one who planted churches and went to places that cost money to travel to, he understood the relationship between financial resources and ministry. And there is a relationship here. And so one of the challenges that he gives is not just for the Corinthians, but for us as believers today too, that Christians should be challenged toward sacrificial giving. We see that in these first four verses, as Paul tells them to about this collection of the saints that he's directed to other churches as well, and now he's directing also for these Corinthian believers. And we learn some things here, that this collection is for a specific purpose. It's for the Jerusalem church that had suffered. We see this and pick this up in other letters and certainly in the book of Acts. You could look at Acts chapter 24, verse 17, or you could look at Romans chapter 15, verse 26, where Paul refers to collecting an offering or giving an offering for the Jerusalem church. And as he says here, to carry the gift to Jerusalem. This Jerusalem church had suffered persecution. They had suffered famines during that time as well. And so they were in need. They were in poverty. And so Paul had shared to the Corinthians earlier in chapter 12, he said, if one member of the body suffers, all suffer together. And so many of us think about that in just the local context. In other words, those who are right here, present right now. If one member of the body suffers, then we all suffer with that person, and we want to love and care for that person, which is very true in the local context. But also think about the global context, that when one member, when another church, when a church maybe in your area or a church in across the globe suffers and is in need, then the whole body suffers with it. And so Paul was connecting the partnership that the Corinthian church had with the church at Jerusalem. And the Corinthians had a common fellowship with their brothers and sisters, and they were to encourage to give sacrificially to them to help in their need. Christians and churches today would do well, I think, to note this command and this example of helping other believers. Churches are not in competition with one another. Can I say that again? Churches are not in competition with one another. We're on the same team with a common purpose, to glorify God and to make disciples. It's one of the reasons why quite often I share with you and we do videos with other pastors and get to hear their passion, their heart, and what God is doing in other churches. And we connect and do outreach together with other churches because we must have a kingdom mindset. Certainly the Apostle Paul had and these early believers had. And so we must as well. So Verna Park Baptist Church, we have partners whom we have assisted and that we can continue to assist and to support. I want to report to you today, it was in your newsletter, that our church for at least probably about the past 6 years or so, and then years ago it occurred as well, has had a Korean language church in the building here, in the facilities. And they meet, typically their service starts at 1:45. They normally, their congregation starts coming in about 1 o'clock every Sunday. And so their church service is in the afternoons. And you might imagine how that might kind of shape your Sunday schedule from the morning time and the afternoon and evening time if you had to meet around 2 o'clock for worship. And they've done that for about the past 6 years. And all being said is, just recently, they've had an opportunity that's been presented to them that found a location for them to meet and gather on a Sunday morning at an earlier time, and so they're at the end of May going to move and take that transition, and so we want to celebrate that with them. We want to celebrate the fact that their church has been growing, and they want to continue to grow and offer an opportunity to reach their community that maybe is at a more convenient time. And so Abundant Life Korean Baptist Church that is met here in our facilities, they're going to be relocating. And so they have a special friendship with them. We've worshiped together with them. And at the end of May, the last Sunday of May, May 25th, we're going to do that again. We're going to combine our worship services at 10:45, and we're going to worship together with Abundant Life Korean Church. And what a wonderful time and service that always is. And to even though there's challenges and language barriers, the joy and the reward that comes out of that service and the fruit of that to remind us that there's other believers in different languages and that don't always necessarily look like us, right? Amen? And then we can worship together and be a picture of the kingdom of God. And so be mindful of that. And we want to celebrate that with them. Of course, we'll have some good food afterwards, the service too, okay? And so we want to encourage everybody to be bringing a potluck, food. And I've heard something to the effect of having a Korean barbecue. And so we'll see where that brings us, all right? There's other churches, Life Connection Church and Jesus Our Redeemer Church that is in Baltimore, two pretty new church plants that we want to continue to support and be an encouragement to. Think about the persecuted church and around the world in different countries. I have a very close friend that I can't even say the country name of where they visit and where they do missions and ministry at, and they're faithful to visit. And there's times when our brothers and sisters that we hear about this on a national scale, on a global scale, sometimes in the news, but it happens on an everyday basis where Christians are persecuted for their faith. What shall be our role in that? What shall be our response to that? You see, as Americans, we can be quite comfortable, but we should feel the connection there with our brothers and sisters. If one member of the body suffers, all suffer together. What shall be our role? At the very least, we could be praying for those who are persecuted for their faith. All being said, Paul challenged these believers toward sacrificial giving, and he commands that this giving to be done. I can find at least three principles here in this sacrificial giving. One, he says that it should be done on the first day of every week. And so that you should get the idea that our giving should be regular or systematic. Our giving should be regular or systematic on the first day of every week, he says. I find that interesting because the Jews, their Sabbath day was on the Saturday for us. That was their Sabbath. That was their day of worship. But these believers here, these Christians, are meeting on the first day of every week. Why are they doing that? Well, it's in light of what happened in the previous chapter, chapter 15, the fact that Christ died and he rose again on the first day of the week. And to, as Christians, they would celebrate the resurrection on the first day of the week, the Sunday. And so they gathered together to worship, to celebrate the resurrection, and likewise to give an offering, to collect an offering. He also says that this is for each of you. Each of you is to put something aside. Each of you. Remember a few chapters ago in chapter 12, we talked about spiritual gifts and that language of each of you have a spiritual gift. Each one of you. That phrase is repeated over and over and over in chapter 12. Well, here it's repeated again. Each of you, just as you have a spiritual gift, each of you have a participation in giving something to the Lord. He also says that it's not only, it should be regular or systematic, it should be individual, it should also be in proportion to how God has blessed you. He said, put aside something and store it up as that person may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. So it should be proportionate to how you've been blessed. It's interesting, and we often hear the phrase about tithing, and what does that look like for New Testament believers? Well, before I get there, let me just share a little bit more about New Testament principles for giving. It should be systematic, regular, it should be individual, each one of you, it should be in proportion as you may prosper. We see in the New Testament that Jesus talks about our giving should be sacrificial. Think about the widow's offering in Luke chapter 21. We see that our giving should be willingly and not begrudgingly. It should be done cheerfully. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We see it in Galatians 6 and Philippians 4. We see that our giving should be generous. Jesus tells many parables that our giving should be even visionary for the kingdom of God. Think about Matthew 13, 44 through 46, and chapter 25, verse 29, and Luke 16, and other parables that Jesus teach. Our giving should be visionary. In other words, we should see what God could do with our faith when we give to him, with our little, how God can multiply that. So there's lots of principles for our giving. The Bible speaks a lot about our giving and our money. But how does that work in relationship to the tithe? Well, certainly the tithe means a tenth, where God's people are to give 10% of their first fruits of their harvest and of their income to support the role of the Levites, the priest of the day. A tithe was also offered of crops and herds and flocks were given as well. In addition, in the Old Testament, there were other tithes that were required of God's people to support certain religious festivals for worship and also for community life. There were also offerings of at least 3.3% to help the poor in Deuteronomy 14, along with allowing that the poor and foreigners to crop glean, and even other occasional offerings we see in the Old Testament. And so in sum, I believe you can make the case that the total mandatory Old Testament tithe and offerings resulted, in fact, well over 23%. Tithes and offerings were reminders to the people of God that he owns it all, of his ownership, and also of the fact it's a faith to say, God, as we give to you, we're trusting you to provide for our needs, to provide even more than for our needs. We're trusting you. And so as a sign of God's ownership and also of God's provision. When we get to the New Testament, Jesus, he affirms the tithe, Matthew 23:23, but he also gives more emphasis on this idea of grace given or generosity without greed. We see that could be summed up in Matthew 6:24 when Jesus says, "For no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So in other words, we could either worship our wealth or we can worship with our wealth. Which will we do? And so all in all, Christians should be challenged towards sacrificial giving. What does that look like for us as a body of believers? What does that look like for us as individual believers and individual Christians? As you may prosper. I'm not saying and mandating because I don't believe the New Testament does mandate the tithe for us. In other words, 10%. But if you have to start somewhere, start somewhere. If you have to start at 1%, if you have to start at 0.5%, start somewhere and see where what the Lord does. And maybe in time, maybe just have a personal goal to kind of maybe every year or every few months is maybe to up that a percentage point or up that a half a percentage point or whatever that looks like for you. But when we give, it's a trust. First, it's a reflection that God owns it all. You see, we don't own 90% and God owns 10%. God owns 100%. And so when we trust God with that and show that he is owner of it all, we're saying that God is our God, that the Lord God is over us. And we're trusting him. Our lives are submitted to him. You know, our church doesn't talk about a lot of given times and those sorts of things. And it's kind of infrequent that we do that, but let me just kind of push this just a little bit more and kind of apply it to us. At Severna Park Baptist Church, we have about, and I don't know for sure because I'm not in on the other end of it, of seeing the tithes and offerings. And so we have about 65 given units or families that give a tithe or an offering on a regular basis to the church body. If you were to take that number and divide that number by what our weekly budget is, and that is reflected in the bulletin each week, and so it's about, just for round number's sake, about $5,000 a week for our annual budget. If you were to take those 65 and divide that into 5,000, the number for each week for each individual given family or given unit would be about $77. So each week, a given unit, a family that gives, would give $77 to meet that goal. If you took that $77, that individual family's annual given would be just over $4,000. And if you were to take that, and that number of 4,000, of course, is reflective a tenth of $40,000. So just kind of put a picture on that for what does that look like for your income? What does that look like for your giving? Again, I'm not going to press it much more than that, but you get the picture. I kind of put some numbers in front of you, and you kind of see where you are on that. Again, giving is just a reflection of our hearts before the Lord. And so I want to encourage us to trust God in this area. That we trust Him in every single other area, but sometimes the most hardest thing is to trust God with our wallets and our purses. We can either worship our wealth or we can worship with our wealth. The Apostle Paul was challenging the church at Corinth to worship with their wealth, to set aside a time of giving and collection, to be of help, to meet needs for other brothers and sisters, and also for the sake of the gospel. Paul also challenged these believers, look with me in verses 5 through 12, in the area toward sincere hospitality, not only in sacrificial giving, but also in sincere hospitality. Verse 5, I will visit you, Corinthians, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter there, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a wider door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Verse 10, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord just as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, so that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I have strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come right now. He will come when he has opportunity. Paul was challenging these Corinthian believers in another area of sincere hospitality. Paul was in Ephesus when he's writing this letter. In fact, when he also writes the second letter to the Corinthians, he had spent 2 years in Ephesus. Previously, before that, he had spent 18 months in Corinth, starting up this church and starting to make disciples and start this church at Corinth for it even to exist. And as Paul traveled on, he had landed in Ephesus and was staying in Ephesus for 2 years and was writing these letters to Corinth. Paul had plans to come back to Corinth, to come back and visit them and see them after his letter, after they had received his letter. It's more than likely, as Paul says about this Timothy in verse 10, when Timothy comes to see you, put him at ease among you. It's more than likely that Timothy had the letter of 1 Corinthians and was taking it to the church at Corinth when he was coming to those believers. All in all, Paul talks about this idea of receiving Timothy and receiving him. In fact, when he comes, he hopes to spend at least the winter time there. It's kind of interesting. Paul, when he's talking about these travel plans, he's kind of mysterious about it. He says, perhaps I will stay with you, and perhaps I'll even spend the whole winter with you. I mean, how would you like a friend to do that? You know, I'm not really sure when I'm going to come, but when I come, I'm going to stay a few months or maybe a few weeks, I'm not really sure. You'd say, no, you want some more information, right? But Paul, he's flexible. He goes by the Spirit, you know? And some of us type A people get, you know, just really, what? No, you need to tell us, right? And Paul was not a type A person, it doesn't seem. Perhaps I will stay with you or just even spend the winter with you. But all in all, he was talking about this idea of hospitality and care for one another, extending a warm welcome to not only for when he comes, but also for Timothy. In fact, this idea of putting Timothy at ease, the word is a phobos. In other words, that Timothy would not have fears, these phobias. He would not have fears. What would his fears be? Maybe that the Corinthians would treat him differently. You see, just in the beginning of the letter, remember, they fought over who was the right leader. Was it Apollos? Was it Paul? Was it this person over here? Who is our leader? And oh no, when Timothy comes, Timothy kind of thought, oh no, I'm going to cause more division in this church. That's the last thing I want to do. And so put Timothy at ease. Help him to not have any fears. Treat him well. Extend him a warm welcome. Give him sincere hospitality. Do the same for Apollos and the other brothers when they visit. Christian hospitality is something that is needed today. It's more than just entertaining friends for an evening dinner. Hospitality is taking care of people and needs as if they belong to you or they were a part of you. Think of these scriptures in Luke 10, verses 34 and 35. A Samaritan had compassion, and he went to this individual. He went to this individual who was hurting and who had needs, and he bound up his wounds personally. He personally poured on oil on this person and gave this person wine. He set this person on his own animal. He brought him to an inn and took care of him. He told the innkeeper to take care of him. And whatever expenses that there was needed for this person who needed help, that this person would personally pay all that was needed and necessary for this individual to recover. I think of Acts 4, verse 32, when the early believers, they believed they were of one heart and one soul. No one said that any of the things that belonged to this person was their own, but they shared and they had everything in common together. I think of Romans 12, verse 13, where Paul says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. I think of 1 Peter 4, 9, where it says, be hospitable toward one another without complaining. So sometimes there can be you can be hospitable, but you can do it in a complaining attitude, and that's not beneficial either. So hospitality is taking care of an individual or groups of people or meeting needs as if those needs were yours, or those individuals were part of you, were part of your family. How can we use Christian hospitality to love others, of those inside the church and those who are not of the faith yet? How can we use Christian hospitality one of our purposes is to lead generations and to multiply the gospel? What does that look like for us? What does hospitality look like for our staff, for Kara, for Zach, for Miss Brenda, for Miss Judy? Pastor Zach, he has to root for the Dolphins. I mean, he needs some help. He needs some help, okay? Seriously. I want to encourage you to be praying for your staff. Man, that is one of the great things that your staff could ask from this church body, and that you can extend hospitality to us and for us, and to come by and just put your arm around us and our staff and say, you know, I'm praying for you. What can I specifically pray for you about? Is there anything that you need? Is there anything that your family needs and that I can be praying for them? Prayer and friendship can be wonderful extensions of hospitality to our church staff. What if you visited another church with the intention of seeing how other churches extend hospitality to their guests and their members, and you learn from them, and then you come back and to apply those best practices in the area of hospitality in our own church? What would that look like? You see, I don't know many pastors or many churches that would say, go visit other churches and learn from them and then come back and apply that. Because many pastors would be afraid that if you left, you would continue to leave. You would come back, right? But I want to encourage you that hey, our members are free to learn from others in the kingdom. Learn from others in what other churches are doing and say, man, there's things that we can learn and grow in as a church. What if you visited ethnic restaurants or places where immigrants hung out and cultivated relationships with immigrants who don't have family in America and sought to extend hospitality, Christian hospitality, to immigrants in America? That is a much-needed thing today. What if you explored foster care or adoption? What if you and us as a body of believers adopted a local school and said, this local school is going to be ours. We're going to adopt this school, and we're going to encourage the teachers and the staff there. We're going to have appreciation days. We're going to help them in various ways. We're going to give supplies for schools. Or we adopted a nursing home, and we encouraged the residents there, and we encouraged the staff of that nursing home, or another social organization, or an emergency response group. Maybe it was a fire department or a police department or another organization that we adopted them, and we're going to say, hey, we're going to show this group of people Christian hospitality. We're going to make a difference. We're going to be known in our community for being people of hospitality. You see, there's all sorts of ways that Christian hospitality can be applied for us. What if you just simply opened your home once or twice a month and had other members in this church, just kind of go down the directory and go down the list and say, okay, we're gonna have these people over this month. Honey, invite them, work it out with their schedule, and we're going to do that twice a month. We're going to just open up our home to other members, get to know and extend hospitality, other members in this church, that we don't just go to church together on a Sunday, but we know each other as family. And then after a time, after a year or so of doing that, there's certain couples, certain individuals that you just feel a connection to, and you want to continue to encourage them. You want to continue to maybe learn from them. Maybe you want to encourage to mentor them. Maybe there's somebody that needs evangelized in this church. I don't know. But we can extend hospitality into so many different layers. And I want to encourage us to be really applying that as a body of believers. We can be a challenge toward sacrificial giving, toward sincere hospitality, and lastly, toward steadfast faith. Look with me in verse 12 and through the end of this book. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come. He will come when he has the opportunity. But be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, that they had devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence. They have refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men. The churches of Asia send you greetings, Aquila and Prisca. Together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Pastor Zach, I remember applying that in the youth group when I was in the youth group, and some of the ladies did not like that. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, verse 21, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Paul's encouraging these believers as he's saying goodbye in this letter. He's telling them to be steadfast in their faith. He exhorts them to be watchful, to be alert. As in the Corinthian culture, believers today in our culture today must be vigilant, must be steadfast in the faith. There's things that we must be watchful toward and be alert toward. We need to be alert to the adversary. The Bible says that there is an adversary that we have. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion ready to devour. That's true of your children. That's true of your grandchildren. That's true of your spouse. That's true of your family. That's true of this world, that there is a roaring lion ready to devour your family. Satan wants nothing more than to take the gospel and to deceive you. We need to be alert to the adversary. We need to be alert to apathy. We need to be alert to when our hearts grow indifferent and even cold to the things of God. It can happen on just a week's time. Just a few days we skip praying. A few days we skip time in God's word. A few weeks go by and we stop going to church. And we can go cold to the things of God. It can happen. We need to be alert to apathy. We need to be alert to the advent of Jesus Christ when he returns again. Because one day he will return. Will we be found faithful until his return? We need to be alert to all sorts of things. Paul is closing out this letter to encourage these believers to be steadfast in their faith. He tells them in verse 21, it's kind of interesting. He says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. It's more than likely that they had a professional scribe where Paul would dictate what he wanted written down in this letter. And the person would write, you know, as Paul is sharing. But it seems like in several other places, in Galatians 6:11, Colossians 4:18, 2 Thessalonians 3:17, and Philemon 1:19, here in 1 Corinthians, he says, I am writing with my own hand. In other words, he says, okay, scribe, stop dictating. Give me the pencil, and let me write now. And he writes in his own hand. And he writes in his own hand to kind of personally say, this letter comes from me. This letter comes from me. It has credibility when it comes to you. But he wants to also affirm his compassion for this church. You see, Paul has spent a lot of time being quite stern with this church. Paul has spent a lot of time correcting this church. They needed a lot of correction. And so Paul has done that, but he wants to show them. He says, I love you. I love you. In fact, I don't know of any other letter in the New Testament where he does this. He says, my love be with you all. He's literally saying, I love you, church. He wants them to be steadfast in their faith. He's offering them compassion. He's speaking to them with truth, but also with love and with grace. Again, I don't know what you've said goodbye to this past year. Saying goodbye, it's difficult, but it's necessary. And in those farewell experiences, those circumstances of your life, of things that you're saying goodbye to, how are you showing and distinguishing with your own hand steadfast faith? I want to say that Jesus is trustworthy in every situation that you're facing. You see, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, as he was beginning this letter, he says, the main thing I want you to get is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Don't miss Jesus. He says, I'm gonna write a lot of things in this letter. I'm going to correct a lot of things. I'm going to address a lot of things. I'm going to inform you about a lot of doctrine. But don't miss Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's trustworthy with whatever you're dealing with. Most of all, he's the only Savior from your sin. He's sufficient. He is satisfying. And so we can't be sacrificial givers without Jesus, because Jesus is the one who gave us salvation. Jesus is the one who modeled servanthood. We can't offer sincere hospitality because Jesus is the one who welcomed us first. He is the one who fully and freely welcomed us because of the gospel. So we can't do that without Jesus. We can't be steadfast in our faith without Jesus, because he is the one who has given us his Holy Spirit and the scriptures to guide us. And so without the Spirit of God and the scriptures of God, we wouldn't be able to be steadfast in our faith. And so don't miss Jesus. If you miss Jesus, all these other things, they're inconsequential. Don't miss Jesus. Let's pray. Again, Lord, we come to you. As we think about the topic of saying goodbye or farewell, we're thankful for the reminder that there is a day when we will say goodbye to goodbye. We're thankful that there is a day, God, when you will restore all things in creation. Most of all, you will reconcile and restore us to yourself and in heaven and eternal life. But until then, God, there's things on this earth, God, that we need to say goodbye to. Sometimes it's an unwanted thing. Sometimes it's a necessary thing, God, for our benefit. But nonetheless, it's challenging. And so, God, this morning, as the word has been preached, as different circumstances and things come up in our minds and our hearts as we've heard this word this morning, I know that your Spirit can speak quite clearly and quite loudly to each individual. And so, Lord, how this message needs to be applied today, I'm trusting you to prick that heart and to move that person to faith, to trust you, to walk with you, most of all, to honor you as Christ crucified, but also risen as Savior and Lord. Help us to do that, God, as individuals, as believers. Help us to do that as a body of believers as well, corporately. God, most of all, God, if there's somebody here that does not know you, does not know the fact that you love them so much that you died on the cross for their sins, if there's somebody here today that does not have a saving relationship with you, God, would you convict them? Would you show them, God, that they need you and that all they have to do is to open up their heart, open up their life, God, to say, Jesus, I want you as my Lord. Jesus, I need saving from my sin. Jesus, I need saving from myself. Help me to do that. God, enter into my life. And so, God, I pray that you would move people to do that today as well. Encourage them, God, to make these faith decisions. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today, whatever your response is, I want to encourage you to do that. If you need help or prayer or encouragement, I would love to talk with you, pray with you. You're welcome to come forward right now as we sing a time now, but also just celebrate the Lord for who he is today. Just stand and sing.